Let's pray as we approach the text we read from this morning. Father, we thank you for the song. We pray that the preaching of the word would exalt your Son. We pray we would hear what you have written and caused to be preserved over all these years for our good and your glory this morning. So help us to understand what is before us. Help us to obey what is before us. Because of what you have done for us, may we dedicate our lives to you as we are instructed in this text. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. This series is good for me. Robert and I got together and we divided up the text into where we thought proper divisions should take place. And Robert will preach from this one and I'll preach from that one and so on. And the reason this is good for me is because I'm not used to, and I don't do it well, I don't think, preach from long texts. It would take me years to get through 1 Peter on my own. So I'm going to try. I think it's good for me. I'm not complaining. I'm going to try to get from verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. Managed to do it at the 9 o'clock service. We'll see if we can do it now as well. But last week, I'd like to review, just get your head around, because verse 13 starts with, therefore, we need to go back and see what he's talking about. Why does Peter say, therefore? And so, in verses 3 to 12, where we were last Sunday, Peter begins the body of the letter after the introduction of verses 1 and 2 by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed means to speak well of. And so he's encouraging people to speak well of God, to bless God and praise God for what God has done. And where he goes after that is the gospel. He goes to what God in Christ has done for us to save us from our sins. He starts with the new birth. He has caused us to be born again. And there's two things we are born into. You know, we're born into money. We're born into poverty. We're born into things. And here he says we are born to, and there's two things, to a hope that is alive, a living hope. Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, he is a first fruits of all who trust in him. And our hope in Christ is alive, and we shall live forever because he has defeated death and done that for us. So we have a hope that is alive, that cannot disappoint us. The second thing we are born again into is an inheritance. We are adopted, Ephesians says, Ephesians 1, adopted as firstborn sons with all the rights of inheritance in the kingdom of God. And there are four things that he says about our inheritance in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. We have an inheritance from God that is imperishable. It can't die. It is undefiled. It is unaffected, untainted by any form of impurity or sin. It is unfading. It cannot ever be less than it was when God brought it to pass. It was always brand new. And it is reserved in heaven for us. We are going to get it. It's an inheritance. And he is going to pass it on to us. And because of all this, because of who we are in Christ by new birth with this inheritance, verse 5 says that we are guarded by God until Jesus Christ comes. What's the wording? Are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he's keeping us. This is our salvation. This is the gospel. When he gets to verse 6, he says, you rejoice in this, but times are hard, and you have various kinds of trials. Money problems, persecution, sickness, all kinds of issues. Various trials that they have. And he says two things about these trials. One, they are necessary. You have been plagued by various trials if necessary. And so God doesn't allow anything to come into our lives that isn't necessary, including our trials. And then he says, for a little while. Our trials are temporary. And he allows us to go through them for a purpose. And in verse 7, he tells us what the purpose is, so that the genuineness of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to when Jesus comes and the eternal state there. So we have these trials. They are necessary. They are temporary. And they do not take our joy away at what God has done for us, as outlined in verses 3 to 5. And he closes off this section by telling us two things about the wonders of what we now possess. One is, grow in your wonder of it, because the Old Testament prophets who wrote about it and didn't have all the details asked God to show them the wonders of what they were writing about, and he said, no, wait till it's given. And they saw, they knew they were writing about the promised Messiah. They didn't understand the details, they didn't get all the details, but they knew this was glorious, and we have it. And then it just blows the cover off everything at the very last phrase of verse 12. He says about this gospel, this salvation that we have, these are things which into which angels long to look. Angels around the throne of God, who because of God's glory have to cover their faces and are ready to serve at a moment's notice. They peer over the walls of heaven and look down on us and say, what in the world has God done? And that is what we have. And so Peter outlines all that about our salvation. And the point of it is just to get us into the wonder of it and the glory of it. And then he gets into verse 13 and says, therefore. And my, how can you read about this salvation in verses 3 to 12 and not want to know how it should affect your life? The New Testament is a common theme that runs through it in various letters written by its author. You find it a lot. If you look for it, you'll find it. There are two glaring examples of it in the New Testament. And it's basically this. The pattern is this. Here's what God's done, and here's how it should affect you. And Romans and Ephesians are the two glaring examples of it for me. Ephesians has six chapters. The first three talk about what God has done primarily. And then when you get to chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. Chapter 1 to 3, here's the calling. Here's what God has done. Now walk worthy of it. You scratch your head and say, how in the world? And that's what chapter 4, 5, and 6. How can we walk worthy of what this glorious thing that God has done? Paul says, read it and see. And Romans does the same thing. Romans, a difficult book, but it's not hard to outline. The first 8 chapters is a presentation of the gospel, a very detailed presentation of the gospel. Chapters 9, 10, 11 answers the Jewish question, you know, if the gospel, what about the Jews who have the law? Are they saved the same way? And so Paul deals with that. So chapters 1 to 11 is the gospel. And when we get to chapter 12, it says, therefore, brothers, I beseech you by the mercies of God. The NIV puts it best, I think. It says, in view of God's mercy, since God has been this merciful. How merciful? Read chapters 1 to 11. This is how merciful God has been. Therefore, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed from it. This is how you worship God. And you should worship God. Look what he's done in chapters 1 to 11. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 says this. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. The grace of God, that's the gospel, has appeared, training us to say no to ungodliness. That's the purpose of the gospel. So here's what God has done. Here's you. Say no to ungodliness. And that's what's here in 1 Peter 3 to 12. Look what God has done. Verse 13, therefore. And so we're going to look at... you're in trouble because the 9 o'clock service, they have to get out so you can come in. But there's nobody coming in after this service. You be careful with that. Four things here that Peter says we should do because of the wonders of the gospel. Verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Set your hope on the grace that's going to come when Jesus comes back. Live a holy life, verses 14 to 21. And love one another, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. Prepare your minds for action. Set your hope on the grace that's going to come when Jesus is revealed. Be holy as he is holy, and love one another. That is where the gospel that you have as believers should cause you to be and to do. So we start. Prepare, therefore, preparing your minds for action. The Contemporary English Bible translates verse 13 this way. Therefore, once you have your minds ready for action and you are thinking clearly. There you go. Look what Christ has done. Get your minds ready for action and think clearly. The Phillips translation says, brace up your minds. The New International Version says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, under self-controlled. Dear ones, God has done a great thing in Christ for you. Therefore, think properly. That's it. I told you last week that my father told me that he willed me his books. And I said to him, this is the definition of ambivalence. I want your books, but I don't want you to die. And he said, take them now then. And I got them several years before he did die. Greedy little son. But that's what I did. But he left one other thing that I wanted. He had a sign on his desk. And I didn't want any of my two brothers and my sister to get it. A one-word sign that he kept on his desk and now hangs in my office behind my wall. And I go into my office, and that's the first thing I see when I look at that wall. It says, think. That's all it is. The battle begins in the mind. You have been saved. Prepare your minds for action, because this world is not made up of people who are saved. And you better be ready. And the readiness starts here. I heard a preacher preaching one time, I think it was 1982, I heard this, and it has stuck with me. And the preacher said, do you know where Jesus was crucified? In the place of the skull. Do you know where you need to be crucified? In the place of the skull. We see this. The New Testament puts a great emphasis on what and how we think. Ephesians 4:14, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful scheme. Don't be like children. Somebody comes along and says, here's the truth. And we say, oh, yeah, that looks pretty good. Somebody else comes along and says, no, it's not that, it's this. Oh, okay, I'll believe that. And we believe whatever the last thing was that we heard. Paul says, no, you got to get beyond that. This is true. And it says something, not anything. And you are to believe it, and you are to find out what it means. I'm not talking about becoming a scholar. You never get a PhD in theology to be a Christian. You have to think. Use the brain that God gave you. And when you hear something coming at you, say, that doesn't ring true. Remember a lady at Thistletown, she read something in the newspaper, and she said, oh, Pastor David's not going to like that. It's not about what I like. What saith the Scriptures? Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds, they think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, they think about the things of the Spirit. The battle is in here. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Romans 12. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? There you go. The renewing of your mind, the renewing of your thinkers, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Think about Him. It matters. We don't believe in locking ourselves in a room and just thinking the rest of our lives. But man, you can't carry on as a Christian in this world if you don't think right. See to it, Colossians 2:8. You know, if gravestones weren't so horrifically expensive. I visited Scotland a couple of times, and I went to visit graveyards. And there's a stone to Andrew Bonar, and it's about this tall. And it gives his biography on the stone. I said, that would cost me a year's salary today to do that. You know, I want Colossians 2:8 written on my stone, but it'll break Heather, so I'm not going to ask for it. See to it. See to it. You see to it. I want people to go by my grave and read that and think. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, by ideas, and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't be captured by false ideas. Don't give in to bad thinking. If we don't think right, we will never live right. And sometime between when I was a child and now, the word think got replaced by the word feel. And it drives me nuts. This is just the part of the sermon where I vent my spleen a little bit. You know, it says, you know, I feel like this is wrong. I don't care what you feel. What do you think? Think. Use your head to move your heart. If we don't think right, we will never live right. What are you feeding your mind? It's not wrong to put things other than the Scripture into your head. As far as I know, the Scripture doesn't tell me how to drive safely on the highway. The Scripture doesn't tell me how to make all the drugs I have to take every morning. The Bible doesn't tell me a whole load of stuff. But what I am saying is that our minds are to be so filled with Him that whatever else tries to get in there that it opposes the truth, it will not stand a chance. That's it. That is it. My father came to Canada in 1944 from Newfoundland. Newfoundland wasn't part of Canada yet. And he came to Canada to go to university to study for the Methodist ministry. He became a Baptist later. And he started taking classes, and what he heard, he had never heard before. He grew up in a little isolated little village in Newfoundland. He didn't know what was going on in the intellectual academic world of super bad theology, but he got it when he went to university. And he made a decision, I will regurgitate this stuff in my exams, and then I will chuck it. Because he was getting higher criticism and all kinds of nonsense. The Bible contains the Word of God. It was just a whole lot of stuff. 4 years. He came to Canada with 7 other Newfoundlanders. He was the only one. He was the only one who didn't buckle. And he regurgitated it and he dumped it. Amazing thing to be berated for 4 years and not believe it. An amazing man. Prepare your minds, folks. And this is part of it. And a little Q&A after. It's just part of it. And be sober-minded. It just means clear-headed. Prepare your minds for action. And be sober-minded. Be clear-headed. As drunkenness takes away self-control physically, so a non-sober mind is out of control. Believes whatever comes along. Looking for various ideas. No, dear ones. This, get into it. The Christian faith can handle it. 2,000 years of Christianity, and we still haven't. We're still arguing over the same old things. We don't get it yet, and we need to think right. The next three won't take as long, because all the next three, they fall out of what it means to prepare our minds for action. The next thing he says is set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope. Where there is no hope, you just can't live. When hope is gone, there's no reason to live at all. We know that in a non-Christian world, we know that. People need to know that things can get better, that this isn't how I'm going to live the rest of my life, that though it's despairing now, I know it can get better later. We moved up here in 1993. I didn't have a church to go to. I didn't have a job. I had 3 children and 1 on the way, and a woman called. We were living in Heather's parents' basement. It was just happy all around. And I got a phone rang one day. Said, Do you have time to answer a few questions? I said, well, sadly, I do. And so she starts asking me these questions, and she said, you know, what's going on? I'm unemployed. And do you think it will get better for you in the next 6 months? That was the question. I said, yeah, I had to believe that. I'm not going to be like this. I'm not going to be living in Earl's basement the rest of my life. I hope. We need hope in order to live. It's the theme of movies. The world's under attack by whatever those creatures are, and in comes Iron Man and Spider-Man and Thor and Hulk, and they rescue the day. Here's a little town out in western wherever, and 7 cowboys come in to rescue them from the bad cattle rustlers. The Magnificent 7. It's a great, great movie. It gave these 7 guys coming in, gave them hope. You really get the gospel out of the Magnificent 7 because 4 of them died for that village in their saving of it. And so what Peter is saying here is that when he tells us to set our hopes on God's grace, is that we have something to look forward to that is guaranteed not to fail. You've got a great gospel. And it's not a lie, and it's not a fairy tale, and it's not made up. This is real. Focus on what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming back, and there will be an end to all the sorrow, pain, death, and tears. And you shall be with him forever. That's hope. And we need hope. And because of the gospel, set your hope on that great gospel message. And be holy. As he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Now, I already, if I say, and I've kind of given it away already, but do not be conformed. Finish this verse. Finish this biblical phrase. Do not be conformed to the world. Yeah, by the pattern of the world. Do not be conformed to the world. The phrase do not be conformed appears elsewhere, right here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed to you. Change. Look what God has done. You don't have to be stuck in sin. You don't have to live like you've always lived. He has done a great, glorious, powerful thing. And you don't have to be conformed to the way you were before he got you. You can change by the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God at work in you. Be holy. Paul says to Timothy, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things," the bad things he just mentioned, "pursue, chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace." He says that to Timothy twice. Take sin seriously, dear ones. It seriously wants to destroy you. And if you are serious about fighting it, you can. Because greater is the one who lives in you than the one who's in the world. You have received this great gospel. Therefore, pursue. Be holy, even as he is holy. And then the fourth one, beginning in verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." An amazing thing. So Peter, he tells them to live holy, and then he goes, love one another. And where he goes when he says that is the Word of God. Having purified your souls, he says, love one another, first place he goes to the gospel. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." He says, love one another, A, because you've been born again, you've got the gospel, and B, you've got the Word of God. And you can love one another. The truth purifies us and causes us to be holy. And the way that we are to demonstrate it is by loving one another. And he says you can do this because you've been born again and you've got this Word of God. And this is the word, the last phrase of chapter 1, this is the word that was preached to you. And then you get into chapter 2, and the very first thing he says is, so, since you've been born again and since you have this imperishable word, and since you are called to love one another, look, so put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. What an incredible list. You can't do any of those things alone. If you're going to be malicious, you got to have somebody to be malicious to. If you're going to be deceitful, you have to trick somebody. If you're going to be a hypocrite, they need to think you're better than you are. You need other people. And he's saying, love one another. So in the church, don't have malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Because you've been born again. And you have the Word of God. And you are to love one another. How in the world shall we show the world that Jesus Christ is the way to go? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." And we said a few weeks ago, I've said it several times in this pulpit, Jesus goes to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and says, "I'm shutting you down because you've forsaken your first love," their love for God and their love for neighbor. And here it is, love one another. It is not a small thing. It is a humongously big thing. And so this love, and note it well, and this, that I'm done, I think. This love is a mark, not of being a super Christian, not of the highly sanctified Christians. No, it's a mark of all those who have what Peter describes in verses 3 to 12. an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are guarded by God. You, ordinary, not much in the eyes of the world, Christians, us, love one another. You got the power to do that. There was a book written by a lady a few years ago, and it was called, What? Me? Submit to Him? About marriage, about a wife submitting to her husband. And we could write similar, but what? Me love him? What? Me love her? Me love them? I'll go to church with them, but don't expect me to get along with them. Yeah. Love one another without malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We are recipients of a magnificently great treasure given by God to us. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And since we have been given such a gift, we must prepare our minds for the spiritual battles that will come at us because we follow Christ. We must believe and find strength in the hope that is laid up for us. We must strive to live holy lives, and we must love one another. These are the marks of being every day ordinary, not much in the eyes of the world, followers of Jesus Christ. And through such things, God changes the world. God bless you.